Please take your Bibles, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to open the eternal counsels to you today concerning the deacon who serves well. The deacon who serves well. Understanding the blessings of being a deacon. Okay. So now, that might exclude some people, right? Are you following me? Why would that exclude some people? Well, it's kind of hard for the ladies to be the husband of one wife, right? So it could exclude some people. That is what you might initially think. However, when you understand that the word deacon just means servant, then all of God's people are supposed to be servants. And the biblical requirements that God gives to the deacons, shouldn't we all, as God's people, strive to meet those requirements to be blameless as Christians? I think we should. So let's take the early dismissal of saying, well, it's just for men today, and make that an excuse to zone out. Let's dismiss that. And let's encourage one another. But specifically today, let's encourage the men in our church that serve as deacons. Because God does. Now, I don't want to take the opportunity to embarrass these five men who are deacons. So preaching a message on the blessings of being a deacon to them might seem a little awkward, but I want them to know, and I want you to know, that God honors them and God has a reward for them in His Word. And so the scripture tells us, give honor to whom honor is due. And when God honors somebody, we should honor them too, right? And so let's look at the deacon who serves well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. So beginning in verse 8, we have several biblical requirements if you're going to serve as a deacon. Now, we're not going to preach on the requirements today. That's not what the message is about. But let's go ahead and read the text and just see what they are. They must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved or tested, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we want to talk about verse 13 today. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith in which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches that there are two offices in the local church. The pastor, which is also known as a bishop or a deacon. All three of those words are the same thing. You can find that in Acts chapter 20. That's the first office. The second office is that of deacon. You find these two offices here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the requirements for these two offices. Down through church history, the deaconate has been subjugated to a realm where it wasn't intended to be subjugated to. Some have made it a lower of order of office. A lower order of office. Now, typically, that is found in churches of the liturgical persuasion, where the office of deacon is looked at as just a stepping stone into the priesthood or into the pastorate. And what God says is not a stepping stone. It's an office in its own right, in one in which He magnifies and He rewards those who serve in such an office. Today, at the end of the message, we will install two deacons that we as a church appointed, elected last week to serve as deacons. And I'll ask them and the other deacons to come forward and to have a word of dedication and installation that the Lord might bless them. The need for deacons in the day and age in which we live has not lessened in importance, but rather grown in importance. There's a greater need for New Testament churches to have deacons. By the way, I don't believe that you can have a New Testament church without deacons. That's just what God says. Now, another area that I want the entire church to be aware of. We should be discipling every new Christian towards service. To the point where if a man is a disciple as a new Christian, he ought to be discipled with the default that one day he could become a deacon. Once he matures to the point in his faith and he meets the biblical requirements, he could become a deacon. So then it is a necessity for all of us to understand that when we disciple a new Christian, we are helping them to become other-oriented thinking Christians. The reason why we come to church is not for what we get out of it, but to what we give to other people in service, to become servant-minded. Now, if we keep our Bibles open via bulletin or ribbon or somehow to 1 Timothy 3, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The church started on the day of Pentecost, and it grew by thousands. Is this not muted?
Turn it back on.
All right. So we're in Acts chapter 6. Let's see where the office of deacon begins. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timnon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, as I said before, I want to encourage the church to servant-minded living. Where do we get deacons from? From a church body that is full of servants. When the apostles were directed to set up the deaconate, they went to the church and they said, please choose out from among you men of these character traits. And the word deacon in and of itself means one who waits on tables. They waited upon the widows in the church that were of an Hellenist background. And they went and took food to their tables. They were servants in that regard. So servant-minded living should be the goal of discipleship because Christ himself was a servant. So the whole church needs to think this way. But now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and let's talk about the blessing of being a deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the blessing of being a deacon. What are the wages of being a deacon? Now, wages is a positive sense. What is the reward? So those who have done well in the deaconship, okay, those that are the sacrificial servant, they obtain. Now, this is a good word, okay? They obtain or purchase to themselves. The word means to acquire, secure, or to be prevalent. So the blessings then are acquired blessings. And they're prevalent. That means that you can see the blessing upon those. Now, the first thing that they obtain or that they purchase to themselves is a good degree. A good degree. Now, this is a standing, not implying rank or status. That is not a rank in the church, as in, you know, there's a rank of office, and the higher you go, the more spiritual you are. That's not what this is about. But rather, that praiseworthy honor from the people of the church. When you think of people to nominate, you think of people highly. And those deacons then that are elected to office, then they receive praiseworthy honor from the people of the church. The Bible tells us that a good name is to be desired above riches, to be above that of silver and gold. And to have a good name in God's house is the best place to have a good name. Better than any other organization. Then another thing that is here in verse 13, this idea of good, pleasant or joyful. In Christian service, there is joy in knowing that we serve Jesus Christ. Not as men pleasers with eye service. But whatever we do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing that from Him we receive the reward. And so there is this degree of what is good, pleasant, joyful, agreeable. Signifying primarily that what gratifies the senses, that which gives satisfaction. Now, the Hebrew word is rendered in the Septuagint as agathos. the regular Greek word for this word behind good, as a moral quality, that which is beautiful. So in other words, we might just put all of these together, honorable or admirable or worthy. As the scripture says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Favor with man comes from God. Jesus himself grew in favor with God and men. And so one of the blessings of being a deacon and being a servant is that your favor amongst the people of God, it grows, it increases. There is an honor that brings satisfaction and joy in being a deacon, in being a servant. That we know that we're approved unto God. And it's not that we set out, or one sets out as a deacon with this as their goal. And that's why I'm saying earlier in the message, it might be a little awkward for the five men who are deacons here to hear a message like this, because I know them. None of them have this ambition to be well-liked and to try to become famous amongst the body of Christ. That's not their motive. But let me tell you, men, this is what God does for you. This is the way He rewards your service. As He causes your honor to increase. And it's a mark of His blessing upon you for being a servant. So don't ever be ashamed or embarrassed by that. Because God has done this. This is what God has recorded in His Word. Now another thing that goes along here in verse 13. A good degree and then great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Boldness. A state of boldness. Confidence. Something implying courage under intimidating circumstances. Okay. But notice that you're growing in boldness in the faith. Now, not the content of doctrinal faith, but rather in the subjective experience of living a life of faith. Now, you only get out of something what you put into it. That's just a natural law. It's called the law of the harvest. You don't reap what you don't sow, but you do reap what you do sow. Now, as a Christian, we're admonished and warned, be careful that you don't sow to the flesh, because you will of the flesh reap destruction. But here, godly men are in their service, they're sowing, and God causes this to come in as part of the reaping, that they then receive boldness in their faith. Boldness in such areas as prayer, exercising service through spiritual gifts, witnessing. Some deacons can teach. But all having some spiritual force. It's not comfortable to receive praise, but we need to give honor to whom honor is due. But here this concept of receiving great faith. Your faith continues to grow and increase. To grow and increase. Where you are able to do greater exploits for God. I believe it was William Carey who said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And deacons are men who try and attempt to do great things for God. But yet they watch God do the work, and their faith increases. Now let's just take a moment and slow down and look at some other scriptures that go along with this content. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. So this subjective sense in which one's faith grows and increases. Now, as I said before, the temptation in a message like this is to dismiss it that I'm just preaching to five people, or potentially a few more men, but not so. Should not all of you be trying to grow in that subjective part of your Christian experience where your faith is stronger and grows more and more? Give me some feedback, okay? Yes, we should. So it's a blessing then when you get put into a position of service that through the experiences that God brings to you in that service, one of the results is that your faith grows more and more. You grow as a Christian. I'm going to tell you that a growing Christian is a happy Christian. A growing Christian is a contagious Christian. People want to be around that kind of Christian. And that's the blessing of being a deacon. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10:15. Not boasting of things without measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is what? Increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now, I'm not going to explain the verse. I'm just pointing out the fact that faith is growing, faith is increasing. That's a subjective element. Only those men know how their faith is growing. And if you're walking right with the Lord, you know how you're growing as a Christian. But your faith should be growing in a subjective quality, growing, growing, growing. They're growing in boldness. Now, if we think of Acts chapter 6, the first deacon that grew in boldness was that of Stephen. His name, Stephanos, comes from the Greek. It means a victor's crown. And he was bold. And he preached a message that silenced the critics. They couldn't answer him. Now, deacons, are you ready for this? He was put to death. All right. And church tradition tells us that most of these deacons were put to death. So you sure you want to serve as a deacon? Well, I'll tell you what. When you're servant-minded, guess what? You've already had a death. You've died to self, and you're alive to God and alive to other people. And that's one of the great qualities about a servant-minded Christian, about a deacon, is that they have died to themselves. So their leadership has come out of the fiery testing of their faith. Other passages that we could look at that talk about the subjective growth of faith, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 14, and verse 19. But now let's look at why do deacons receive such recognition? Why do deacons receive such recognition from God? Simple answer, Because they serve. Because they serve. Now I want you to go back to Acts chapter 6 now. Why deacons receive this recognition? Because they serve. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. At the end of that verse, they serve tables. They serve tables. Implied in the text is verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men. Then it goes on to say, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the preaching or the ministry of the word. So it's implied that they serve a pastor. Now, one of the friends on my shelf said this, those deacons who have a desire to make their pastor a more able preacher with greater power and spiritual force have an opportunity to produce that desired effect through their service. So that's the positive aspect of their service, is that their service causes an increase of the preaching of the word and a growth of the church. So if you notice in this text, it talked about that the number of the disciples grew and increased. So there was a growth that took place. I would like to point out to you something that the congregation should know. The congregation, verse 3, is the one who chose out the men. Over the last couple of months, you're the ones who chose out the men who will be installed as deacon today. You think well of them already. That's how they get to where they are. Along with thinking well of them, I want you to notice verse 5. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. So there should be what I believe is a natural disposition, one that the Holy Spirit gives to the church, which the congregation, the church, looks at the deacon with that of respect for and to be pleased with their deacons in their service and in their wisdom. They're your appointed representatives. And that you look at them in such a way that you're pleased and have a respect for and pleased with their service. Now, the negative aspect is that they put away problems. There was a problem in Acts chapter 6. It was a racial problem. Yes, racism raised its ugly head in the New Testament church. The Hebrew widows and the Grecian widows. Now, they're both Jewish, but the Grecian widows had a Greek education and were Greek-speaking, whereas the Hebrew widows were Hebrew-educated and Hebrew-speaking. And the Hebrew church neglected the Grecian part of the church, neglected the widows in the daily ministration. In other words, the relief, the daily relief of serving food to the tables. So that was a negative problem. And the Holy Spirit solved this by appointing seven men that were filled with the Holy Spirit. One might think that since a deacon does physical activities such as serving tables or being servant-minded, being at a work day. And by the way, may I say that I heard from or saw all five deacons yesterday, they were serving in some capacity. You might think that because they're doing something physical, why would God put such high spiritual standards upon menial labor? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because when it comes down to doing the menial and the physical things, people get tired and people exhaust themselves, and I'll tell you what comes out of a person in that state. The sin nature. And that's why you need spiritual people to exhaust themselves in physical capacities, because they have learned how to control their spiritual inner man. And even in physical activity, they remain spiritual. And so here, in a negative sense, they had to solve this issue. In a positive sense, they did solve it, and the word kept on growing and prospering. These men are aspiring to servanthood. As Jesus taught by example, lessons on leadership. At the Last Supper, Jesus took off his teacher gown and put on a towel, poured water in a basin, went around and washed all of the disciples' feet. He was a servant. They were arguing on the road about who would be the greatest, and Jesus said, "Do you not know that the Gentiles like to lord it over? But that will not be the way it is with you. Whoever will be the greatest among you will be the servant of all." So service leads to a great reputation, high esteem. They are modeling for us maturing faith. They're growing in their faith. They're modeling for us that servanthood. 1 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 13. That maturing faith, 1 Timothy 3, 9. For those that are married, they're modeling family life. Now, I know 1 Timothy 3 talks about being the husband of one wife and having children in subjection and ruling their own house well. But marriage is not a requirement to be a deacon, nor is having children a requirement to have a deacon. But when you're married and you do have children, then your family is also subject to the biblical requirements. But they're modeling that. And, you know, one of the greatest services that we can do for one another is to spend times in our homes modeling and serving one another when we have questions on how does the Christian family work. I'm sure you have questions like that. You need to find people that you can get answers to. And I'll tell you, go to the deacons and go to their families and ask those questions, because they can help you. They can serve you in that way. Modeling assistance. This is found in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So where does the church find such men? Well, from among them. How do you spot a servant ready to be honored with official recognition? Well, the requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But now let's look at this passage again. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the requirements for the deacon beginning in verse 8. But we see that they should be tested first. That they should be tested first. Verse 10. And let these also first be proved or tested. All right. Now let's talk about this. Okay. This is an imperative verb. So it's something that has to be in place before one becomes a deacon. It means to have an examination. What does the examination look like? That's a really good question. I don't know that the Bible lays out what a deacon examination is. Is it like when a pastor gets ordained, where he meets with several pastors for several hours and they examine his doctrine and his manner of life? I don't know. What we do know is that 1 Timothy 3 sets out some requirements, and those have to be met before they're in place. Those are the biblical qualifications. We know that they're not to be a novice. That means a brand new Christian. Nor a hasty appointment by the church. Do you realize that some churches work this way? You're elected as a deacon here, and you transfer to another Baptist church, and a letter of recommendation is given that you receive them as a member, but you also receive them as a deacon in your church. Okay? I think that would be a hasty appointment, because we don't know that person. So we should know the people that we are appointing over us. We know that the church leadership was involved. The pastors, the apostles were involved. They were the overseers. The church family must be involved. They're the ones who chose the deacons out. And then the church family must publicly recognize the new deacon. And so they went through all of these steps in Acts chapter 6. Here are some other things that I think just make logical sense. Now, these are not biblical requirements, nor would they disqualify one from being a deacon, but I think these are things that we would just look for as common sense. Church attendance that is faithful. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So are you faithful to attending church? Not because pastor said so, but because God says so. Another thing, tithing and offerings. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 14. That is a context specifically about missions. Are we involved in missions? So let me encourage all of you, get behind our missionaries. Be involved in giving to missions. Give financially, give emotionally, give spiritually. Pray, contact, write, communicate. Give of yourselves. Love on the missionaries that we support. You'll have an opportunity to do that in a couple of weeks. Doctrinal soundness, 1 John chapter 4. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Hey, listen, we live in a day and an age where there's a lot of doctrinal craziness that's out there. You can't believe everything. Just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true doctrine or sound doctrine. You know, one of the issues that we're having with pastors today is they're taught one thing from the Word of God by men who have served in the pastorate and men who have taught their life long. And then after class is over, the younger guys are going to the internet to disprove what their professors just taught to them. Why are you even going to seminary? Why are you wise in your own eyes? I don't understand that. And so young men are coming out of seminaries, not because the seminaries are wrong many times, because of their own pride. But doctrinal soundness. The fact that they're already serving. So when you look for a deacon and you appoint them, they should already be serving. And so I can tell you, all five men that are deacons in our church, they're already servants. They're already servant-mindedness. But deacons, then, in a negative sense, should not be involved in activities that would weaken their witness or embarrass the church. But if you'll just close with me one more time by reading 1 Timothy 3:13, look at the honor that God puts upon being a deacon. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree,
and great boldness in the faith. Now notice this last phrase, which is in who? They serve Christ Jesus. Faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this question today. Young person to adult, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? Is your faith in Christ Jesus? This is a question which you must answer, and it has eternal consequences. If you're not saved today, you're not in Christ Jesus. You must come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be saved. You must be found in Christ, not in your own righteousness, but in His righteousness. Your eternal well-being depends upon this. Please, do not go to hell. We have given you the gospel. We have told you that a Savior loves you, has died for you, has paid the penalty for your sin, was buried and rose again on the third day. He's alive and He can hear your prayer of repentance and faith. If you go to hell, it will break our hearts, because we love you. We love you. Jesus loves you. He demonstrated His love for you on the cross. But it will be your own self-condemnation. It's not because you haven't heard the good news. All are sinners, but Jesus died for sinners. And you can call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Deacons have their faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the godly men that you have appointed to us as deacons. Thank you for the blessing that you give to them, where their faith increases and their honor and their esteem increases in the body of Christ. So for our five deacons today, we pray your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.